Amen. How are we doing? Doing okay? We got lots of people sick. Got swine flu, all that stuff. And it's been exciting to see how many of you have been involved in connection groups. We've got something like a neighborhood of 70% of our adults are in some form of a midweek, Bible study, getting to know each other kind of thing. Who's been enjoying their connection group? Yeah. So the rest of you, the R in one, you didn't put your hand up because, I don't know if I'm enjoying it yet. I've only been there for 2 weeks. I'm not sure. But it's just been fun hearing the stories of how friendships are being formed, of how people are just really experiencing God's grace So just getting to know each other. We've got a lot in common with each other, often much more than we think. When people head into connection groups, it's kind of funny because we all have the very same fear. If people only knew what was really going on in my life, they really wouldn't want to get to know me. And so you've got a whole group of 10 people all thinking the same thing in the same room, everyone just waiting for somebody else to go first. And then for those groups where people have been taking that step and being bold and just sharing, hey, my life's not all together. I've got fears. I've got concerns. I've got doubts. To see people being able to connect and go, all right, this is community. Now we can encourage each other. And now God ultimately can speak to our hearts and to our lives. Because we're being real. Anyways, we're in the third week of our series in the book of 1 John, and I've asked Dave Belton if he would come, which, by the way, we need to wish him a happy birthday, the happy birthday boy Dave, to come and read scripture for us. I've got to. So if you take your Bibles, or we've got the inserts, the book of 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. Do you want a microphone?
Sure.
Oh, sorry, I'm ringing here.
Okay, 1 John 2, 12 through 17. Forgot about it. See what happens when you get old? Man, it's terrible. Okay. I write to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you have known the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever.
It was 2 o'clock in the morning, and Edwin was sitting at his desk. It was dimly lit, just one lamp and the glare of a computer monitor. If you could have stood behind him, you would have seen the screen up where he had his online bank statement. And his wife was in the other side of the room, fast asleep. His children in their rooms, asleep, but not Edwin. He had the weight of the world on his mind. As he looked at the bills on the paper, on the desk in front of him, and he looked at the bank balance on the screen, and he thought of all the expectations, all the things that needed to be done, all the things that the family wanted and hoped for. He just didn't know how to make it all balance. My kids are embarrassed to drive, to have me drive them to school because of our old beat-up car. They have me drop them off a block before school just so they don't get seen in our old clunker. My wife really would like to get a new car. We could really use a vacation. And if my kids are going to go to a decent school, I mean, we've got to start putting some money away from college. And I feel like a dweeb because when we go to soccer games, I'm the only one that has a regular cell phone and not a smartphone. I can't check email at soccer games, and I could really use something like that. And as he held his head over the bills and looked at the screen, he very quietly muttered a little phrase. He said, "I would give up anything just to have a little bit more income." Now, right then, if you could see with the eyes of the Spirit or hear what was going on in the spirit realm, something very funny happened. There behind him, cast in the shadow of the lamp that was on the desk, there behind him, the shadow moved. And if he could have heard the voices that were being spoken in the spirit world at that point, he would have heard a very low, very sinister laughter. "Edwin, you will get exactly what you asked for." Somehow that night he was able to go to bed eventually. But the next morning, a telephone call woke him up, ringing by the side of his bed. As he answered the phone, he could see on the caller ID that it was a call from Florida, of all places. He answers it, and the person on the other line identifies herself as a doctor. "Hello, is this Edwin Wilson?" "Yes, it is." This is Dr. Margaret Thompson." "Yes." Are you the son of Bob and Mary Wilson?" "Yes, I am." The nurse proceeded to tell Edwin how his parents had been in a terrible accident that night. Edwin's head was just spinning. "Why are my parents doing in Florida?" And then he remembered, that's right. They just sold off the family business after the kids. They'd been nagging them for years and years to finally sell off the business and retire. And this was their trip. They were about to get on a cruise ship in Miami. And apparently the rental car they were in got T-boned while they were driving away from the hotel. "Mr. Wilson, it's appropriate for me to let you know that the accident is serious and that I would advise you to get here as soon as possible." It's funny how one bit of information can cause your whole world to change. So the next morning was a whirlwind of details and activities, and he took the last credit card that had anything left on the credit limit and bought the first ticket he could get to Miami and left as soon as possible. By the time he was there, they were still alive, but unconscious. And they didn't make it through the night. It's funny. You know, they just, after all these years, just sold off the business. After all these years, they finally get a chance to take a vacation, and it ends like this. The next month was a whirlwind of details and activities and you know, planning for a funeral. I mean, Edwin and his older brother Gordon, they'd never talked to them about, you know, what they wanted. Nobody had made plans. Nobody had made arrangements. I mean, you just don't think about these things. You don't expect them to happen. But you go through all this stuff and you do the things and you know, everybody brings you casseroles and 2 weeks later you're sitting by yourself again. It was about then that the second major thing happened that was quite unexpected. You know, Edwin and Gordon had always had a bit of a strained relationship. Gordon was, of course, the older brother, and he was the one who had done well for himself. He was the one that, like his father, had gone into business while Edwin had done just kind of a little bit of everything. And you know, Gordon had been successful. Gordon had run things very well. And so it was well known in the family that in the will that Gordon was the one that was going to inherit the business and inherit all the assets of the business. And Edwin, well, he was the recipient of a little trust fund. But the funny thing is, when they started going into probate, something very strange was discovered. You know, his parents had just sold off the business. And perhaps it was just a temporary move, but all of the assets from that business went into the trust fund. And there, of course, there was no business left to pass on. And Edwin and Gordon sat in the lawyer's office and sat across the desk from the person reading out the details of the will and the legalities of everything. As it turns out, Edwin now had a trust fund coming to him of more than $3 million. As you can imagine, Gordon was not very happy with this, and it took all of the tensions that they had over the years and the things of one person being, you know, one person the successful son, the other one the kind of perpetual screw-up, and just kept those things and heightened the tension of it. More lawyers were called, and the battling went back and forth and back and forth, and Edwin found himself staying up many nights, mostly with anger, sometimes with frustration, trying to work through all the details so that he could finally get his due. He could finally have a chance at keeping this amazing fortune that he had. In the meantime, as he bought a couple cars to make himself feel better, his relationship with his wife, Mary, got more and more strained. And then came the letter, and it was 2 months to the day. Edwin was again at his desk, 2 o'clock in the morning. This time his wife was not in bed at the other side of the room. She was at her parents' house. His children were not in their rooms. They were with her. And he was looking down at the terms of the divorce, where she was wanting 50% of the assets. And his tears rolled down his face. He said another phrase. He said, "I would give anything to have it all back." And again, behind him, the shadow moved. Again, behind him, you could hear, if you could have heard with the voice of the Spirit, you could have heard the low, sinister laughter. "Edwin, you've been given all you wanted." This passage that we look at, 1 John, verses 15 through 17 are very direct. Perhaps even harsh. Verse 15. "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." Jesus said this in Luke Chapter 12, verse 34, he said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I want you to think about two little things today. So we consider what it means as Christians to be people that live in the world. I mean, we are part of our culture, and yet not to be consumed by it. We think, naively think, that our affections, the things we care about, we naively think that these are things we have no control over. You know, we love the things that we love. We just do. We kind of think that. Or that we love the things that we choose to love. But Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be. Your affections, your heart, they don't go where it's sent. It goes where it's spent. Just say that with me. Your heart doesn't go where it's sent. It goes where it's spent. One more time. Your heart doesn't go where it's sent. It goes where it's spent. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If you want to find a way to love the Seahawks, it's pretty easy. Spend some time watching their games. Buy some of their stuff. You know, show up at some, spend some money on some tickets and go there. And pretty soon, you'll become a Seahawks fan. It's not that hard. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. The heart doesn't go where it's sent, it goes where it's spent. You want to get to love jazz music? Well, buy a bunch of jazz music albums. And spend a bunch of time listening to it. If you spend enough, eventually, you'll become a jazz aficionado. Eventually. The heart doesn't go where it's sent. It goes where it's spent. So the thing that we consider as we look at the book of 1 John and what it means, it says the world and its desires pass away, but the person, the man, the woman, the person who does the will of God lives forever. It's a question of where are you spending your heart? If you look at your calendar, if you look at your bank statement, you know, to a certain degree, where your heart is being spent. To a certain degree, that's where your affections are being sent. You know, when we're in a recession, in case you didn't know, right? You know this? So, you know, our money is all, right? And so those of us that have investments, you know, you watch the stock market go down and you get all concerned about that. Why? Because we've got money in the stock market. If you didn't have money in the stock market, you wouldn't care. Because our heart goes where it's spent, not where it's sent. But the question of the day then is, are we spending our lives, spending our hearts on things that genuinely last and genuinely matter? What do you think it will be like 1,000 years from today? Maybe Jesus will have come back. Maybe not. If we haven't blown ourselves up or, you know, polluted our planet to the point of extinction, we'll still be around. And what? And what of your life? And what of the things that you have spent your life on? What of that will still be here? What of it? Just roll that around in your head. It seems like a big idea. And 1,000 years from now, we're looking back at our lives from the perspective of eternity. We're on the other side of the grave, and we're looking back. What will be left? This passage challenges us to invest ourselves in things that last and in things that matter. What of your life? What of my life will actually be here in any form 1,000 years from now? What will my great, 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 great grandchildren know about the faith that I lived? What will people remember of us? The lives that we lived, the things that we stood for, the things that we cared about. I just want you to roll that idea around in your head. 1,000 years from now, what's left of all the things that we get worried about, of all the things we spend our money on, of all the things we dedicate our time to? What if it's going to be left? I really believe there are things that we can live for that last. This might be a controversial thought. I don't know if you've ever wondered about this one. You know, the day that my heart stops beating, and the day I draw my last breath, a lot of the things that define my life will be done. The day my heart stops beating, I will no longer be a pastor. The day my heart stops beating, I will no longer be an American. The day my heart stops beating, I will no longer be a husband. There's only one thing at that point that will matter. One identity that will last. Am I a child of God? Do I belong to Jesus? What of your life will still be here 1,000 years from now? What aspects of your faith and your values will still be here 1,000 years from now? The message of Scripture: don't love the world or anything in it. Not that we don't care about the things around us. That's not what we're talking about. But just don't let your heart get entrenched in it. That thing that's on your brain and you've been worrying about it, it's been keeping you up all night. I mean, 1,000 years from now, is anybody going to care about that? But the world and its desires, the Bible says, pass away. But the person that does the will of God lives forever. There are things you can invest your life in that will outlive you. The legacy of faith that you leave to the people around you. The influence of mentoring and leadership that can go on to the next generation and the generation after that and the generation after that and the generation after that. Causes of justice, of peace, that can live long beyond your years. And more than anything, is your love for Christ and His place in your life. 1,000 years from now, I have a feeling, friends, that's all that's going to matter. The world and its desires pass away, but the person who does the will of God lives forever, because our hearts go where they are spent, not where they are sent. Would you pray with me? Lord, this is a hard word. And we pray, God, that you would enable us as a people to invest ourselves in things that really, honestly, truly matter. And so, Lord, would you give wisdom and discernment about what those things in our lives are? Help us to see life, even in some small degree, from your perspective, so we don't get so wrapped up in the minutiae and in the details. But thank you for your word that gives us perspective and sets us in the right direction. In Jesus' name, amen. Same idea. One I wrote this week. Like this. Trying to make it through the day. It's pulling me away. I'm sinking in the clay. I think I'm trying hard, but the urgent is in charge. So long. God, I need your perspective to teach me to trust. Don't want to sell out my soul for a kingdom of dust. 1,000 years from now, when I see it all more clearly, will the things that now hold dearly even matter? Leaving me to anyone that leaving. What will I be grieving 1,000 years from now? It's on the TV screen. In the magazine, it's everything I've seen, but it doesn't really last. It will soon be in the past. The future comes so fast. God, help me to live for the glorious day, lest I live my life lost. Rust and decay. 1,000 years from now, when I see it all more clearly, will the things that now hold dearly even matter at all? 1,000 years from now, will the legacy I'm leaving to anyone believing? What will I be grieving? Years from now, when I see it all more clearly, will the things that now hold dearly even matter at all? 1,000 years from now, will the legacy I'm leaving mean to anyone believing? What will I be grieving? Sell out my soul. God, I need your perspective to teach me to trust.
don't want to sell out my soul. You sing that with me. I gotta need your perspective to teach me to trust. Don't want to sell out my soul. One more time. I need your perspective to teach me to trust. Don't want to sell out my soul. Years from now, when I see it all more clearly, will the things that now hold dearly even matter at all? 1,000 years from now, will the legacy I'm leaving lead to anyone believing? And what will I be grieving 1,000 years from now? From now, 1,000 years from now, Dave, would you lead us in worship as we respond?